Now, Lot's decision to dwell in Sodom was one which brought fearful consequences upon him. He literally walked into a war zone, and before he knew it, he had been taken captive along with all his possessions. You might remember, as we looked at it last week, he went to Sodom in the first place to preserve his possessions and to increase his possessions. But there he ended up losing everything, reminding us that choices that are made without the Lord, choices in life that are made without consulting God and seeking God's will never achieve their intended goal. He went there to secure his possessions, but making the choice he did, he ended up losing everything. It came to nothing. Lot would have been subjected to a life of slavery had not his uncle Abraham come to the rescue. Abraham mustered his servants together and went in pursuit of Lot's captors, and God blessed the venture. God was with Abraham, and God blessed the venture, so much so that he recovered all, both the persons and the possessions, including Lot himself. And now on the way back, Abraham is met by Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a very interesting encounter takes place between these two people. The identity of Melchizedek has been a subject of much interest. Some commentators believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. In other words, Melchizedek was Christ, appearing here before his incarnation. And they base this interpretation upon what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 3, speaking of Melchizedek. He says there that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And based on that statement, they come to the interpretation that Melchizedek could have been none other than the Lord himself. It can only be said of Christ that he is without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without end of life. Well, not strictly so, because the Lord Jesus, according to his humanity, had a mother. And Mary had been chosen to be the earthen vessel that would bear the incarnate Savior when he took human nature into union with his deity. There are others who consider Melchizedek to be a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, one who reflected the coming Savior. And they take these very same words in Hebrews 7 verse 3 to be a reference to the type of priesthood that he had. When the nation of Israel was established, the priesthood was conferred upon the descendants of Aaron from the family tribe of Levi. It was the family of Aaron that became the priests, and from that time onwards, nobody could become a priest unless they could trace their descendancy from Aaron, the high priest. And those Levitical priests, when they began their priesthood, they did so at 25. They entered into training for 5 years. And then they took on the full role of the priesthood at the age of 30. And then when they reached 50 years of age, they had to retire from the priesthood. So their priesthood had to be able to trace their descent from Aaron, and it had a beginning of days, and it had an end of life. It was only for a limited time. And so some commentators believe that what Paul is referring to here in relation to Melchizedek is the type of priesthood that he had. He did not come from the tribe of Levi. Levi had not been born at this time. The Levitical priesthood had not been instituted at this point in time. And Melchizedek's priesthood has no mention of descent or of beginning or end. There is no mention whatsoever. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, was addressing Jews who argued that Jesus of Nazareth could not be the messianic priest because he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. And Paul was taking that argument, that controversy, and he was saying, do you not remember Melchizedek? Do you not remember that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, but he did not come from the tribe of Levi? He did not come from the genealogy of Aaron, the high priest. Aaron wasn't even born. Yet he was a priest of the Most High God. And in Hebrews 7 and verse 15, he actually says that the Lord Jesus was made a priest after the similitude or the likeness of Melchizedek, which would lead to the conclusion that Melchizedek was a type of Christ. That would be the particular opinion that I would hold to. I will not fall out with anyone who would hold to the thought that Melchizedek was Christ. I certainly wouldn't make it an issue of controversy. But my own opinion is that Melchizedek was a type of Christ. But it's not my intention this morning to deal with the identity of Melchizedek, for whether we view him as the Lord himself or as a type of Christ, Abraham's meeting with Melchizedek in either case teaches us clear truths about the disciples' relationship with the Lord. Remember that Abraham has been placed into the Bible as a picture of one who follows the Lord. He is the father of the faithful. He is a picture of discipleship. The Lord has singled out Abraham as a picture for every believer of what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, when we look at Abraham in that light, and when we consider this time in his life when he met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, we are learning something here about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And it is those aspects that I want us to consider this morning. I want you to notice in this meeting that the disciples' requirement is first of all brought to our attention. This meeting with Melchizedek reminded Abraham of his need for a priest. Did you notice there in the verse 18 that Melchizedek is described, he is introduced as the priest of the Most High God. Abraham is coming now to meet the priest. The priest's role in the Old Testament era was to represent men before God, to represent men unto God. The priest approached unto God on behalf of men in order to procure God's favor for those very men. And this he could only do by way of sacrifice. The priest had to bring a sacrifice to God. Death had to take place. Blood had to be shed in order to procure and secure the favor of God for sinful men. And now we find Melchizedek, the priest of God, coming to Abraham. What does he come with? He comes with God's blessing. He comes with God's favor. Verse 18 and 19, we're told that Melchizedek blessed him, blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I want you to stop and think about this now. Here's the priest, and he's coming from God to Abraham. And he's coming with the blessing of God. He's coming with the favor of God. What is Abraham being taught here? Abraham is being taught about his necessity for a priest. One who will stand between him and God. One who will present his case before a holy God and an offended God. One who will offer a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God and to procure God's favor for him. It was something that Abraham could not do himself. And the lesson this morning is this, that no man by himself, no individual by himself can approach on to God and obtain God's favor in and of himself. The Bible teaches that we are sinners. That we have transgressed God's law. We have offended God. And that our sin has provoked His just wrath, His righteous indignation. And the only way that that can be taken away is by the mediation of another. By one who will stand between us and God. One who will approach on to God with a sacrifice that will appease God's wrath and satisfy His justice. And thereby procure favor for the sinner. Oh, the lesson is clear this morning. Whether we take Melchizedek as being Christ, or whether we take Melchizedek as a type of Christ, in either case, Abraham is being reminded of his need of a mediator. One who will stand between him and a holy God. One who will present to God the sacrifice that will put away God's wrath and procure His favor. Abraham is being taught here. He's being reminded of Christ. He is the only one who can stand between sinners and the God of heaven. He's the only one who can put away the wrath of God by the sacrifice of Himself. He's the only one who can procure God's favor for sinners. Who can come to man and say, "Blessed, blessed art thou." He's the only one who can bring God's favor. I want you to notice the name Melchizedek in verse 18. Melchizedek, the king of Salem. The translators here have chosen to give the transliteration of the name, not the translation, but the transliteration, Melchizedek. It's a Hebrew word made up of two words. The first comes from the root which means king, Melech, king. And then Tzedek, which means righteousness. King of righteousness. And then you will notice that following this, his title is given as the King of Salem. The word king there is the same word, Melech. And Salem in the Hebrew means peace, King of peace. Notice the order. Righteousness first, and then peace. And man can only have peace with God when the righteousness of God's law is first of all fulfilled and satisfied. Melchizedek is teaching us that Christ has satisfied the righteousness of God's law by a holy life and by His atoning death. And on account of His righteousness, He has obtained peace between God and man. This is the requirement. Abraham is reminded that he, as a sinner, must have a mediator, and his faith must be in that mediator. He must be trusting in the work of the mediator in order to find peace with God and to receive God's favor. I wonder this morning, are you trusting in the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus? Is your faith today in the finished work of Christ, in His righteousness, in the work that He has accomplished? Are you trusting in Him? You cannot be reconciled to God apart from Him. You cannot be at peace with God apart from Him. You cannot experience or enjoy the blessing of eternal life apart from Him. Abraham was brought into this meeting with Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Have you met the heavenly Melchizedek? Have you met the Lord Jesus? Are you trusting in Him? That's the disciple's requirement. You cannot be a disciple of Christ until you have first of all met Him. And your faith is trusting in Him as the mediator between God and man. But let's move on a little to the disciple's response. How did Abraham respond to Melchizedek? How did he respond to this message of blessing that Melchizedek brought to him? Melchizedek blessed him, it says. And he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." How did Abraham respond? Well, look at verse 20. And he gave him tithes of all. That is, Abraham gave to Melchizedek tithes of all. It's the first mention in the Bible of the word tithe. It's an interesting word because it literally means tenth. It has to do with a proportion. In Hebrews chapter 7 and in the verse number 2, when Paul speaks of Melchizedek and Abraham, he says there, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." A tenth. There's the translation of the word tithe. The Bible interprets itself. Abraham gave a tenth. He gave the tithes of all that he had. This was his response to Melchizedek. Now, it's evident here that Abraham knew to do this. This was his response. That it teaches us that he had already been instructed by the Lord to tithe. And therefore, on the basis of that instruction, he's acting according to it. But what is meant by this action? Remember, he's just come back from this battle. He's rescued Lot and all the people and all their possessions. Abraham now has all the possessions, the spoil of this battle. And his response to Melchizedek is to take a tenth of all that possession and give it to the priest of the Most High God. What was he doing? Why did he do this? Well, in the first place, it was Abraham's recognition of the lordship of his Savior. You see, when Melchizedek came to Abraham, you'll notice that he gave him this message in pronouncing this blessing upon Abraham. He says in verse 19, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." In other words, he's the possessor of all things. He owns everything. He's the Lord of everything. That's what the word Lord means. It means the owner. He's the owner of all things. And Abraham is reminded here that his Savior is not only Savior, but He is Lord. He's the owner of all things. And that lordship extended over every aspect of Abraham's life. Not only his spiritual life, but his material life. Not only his eternal life, but his temporal life upon this earth. When Abraham took the tenth portion and gave it to Melchizedek, it was as a recognition of the lordship of his Savior, and that everything that he had as a disciple of Christ had been given to him by the Lord. Indeed, that's the message that Melchizedek gave to him in verse 20. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. In other words, Abraham, you wouldn't have this spoil if the Lord had not first of all given it to you. This great victory that you've achieved and accomplished, it's been given to you by the Lord. All these possessions that you have recovered, they've been given to you by the Lord. Everything that you have has been given to you by the Lord. They're delivered into your hand. And therefore, when Abraham gave the tenth part, he was recognizing, he was acknowledging that that proportion, that tenth, was a recognition that everything that he had been given to him by the Lord. That without the Lord, he would have had nothing. Without the Lord, he would have had nothing. You know, the Lord commands us to tithe. Tithing is a command. Here it's illustrated. And that tithing is recognition of the law of the Lordship of Christ, and it's recognition that whatever we have has been given to us by the Lord. You see how the Lord has done this? He said it's a tithe, it's a proportion. That means that everybody gives the same. They give according to what the Lord has given them. A tenth. And we are to give of our material substance unto the Lord. If we have only £10, then £1 belongs to the Lord. If you have £100, then £10 belongs to the Lord. It's the tithe. And whether the person has £1 or £10 or £100, they both give the same proportion. They both give a tenth. The tithe is the Lord. In recognition of His Lordship, in recognition of His goodness to us. But Abraham was also acknowledging that this was God's method of sustaining the spiritual ministry. The Lord doesn't need material things, by the way. The Lord doesn't need silver and gold. They don't benefit the Lord in any way whatsoever. But the reason why He has set apart the tithing of material things is to sustain the spiritual ministry of the truth of God. Abraham gave the tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, one set apart to the ministry of God. That principle was very much in operation in the Old Testament, and it is still in operation in the New Testament. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this. We find today churches struggling financially, and as a result, they go down the route of fundraising, and they have a whole lot of different things like pea soup suppers and domino dinners and pajama picnics and all kinds of church fetes in order to raise funds, but it's not God's way. It's not God's way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in the verse 13, Paul says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live off things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" He's talking about the Old Testament priesthood and how the people had to bring the tithes of all. And then he says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel." In other words, tithing is still the same method for the supporting of the gospel ministry in the New Testament era. It hasn't changed. God's people, having received everything they have from the Lord, set aside a tenth, and that is given to the Lord to support the work of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel. The method hasn't changed. And it's the method that God will bless. By tithing, Abraham recognized this was an action associated with God's blessing. You can see that by what followed in the incident, because after he had given the tithes, he was made an offer by the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, let me take all the persons and you can keep all the possessions. And Abraham said, no, I don't want the possessions. I don't want it said that the king of Sodom made Abraham rich. And in that refusal, Abraham was demonstrating his faith in God, that if he tithed to the Lord would bless him and the Lord would provide for him. You see, Abraham was acting according to what had not even been written yet in the Bible. If you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 44, Ezekiel chapter 44, and the verse 30, you'll find a very interesting statement. Instruction here is given concerning the bringing of the tithes. And the verse 30, the first of all, the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblation, shall be the priest's. And then he says this, ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough. And that's not your money, by the way, when you talk of dough. That's the stuff that you make bread with. The first of your dough. Listen to this. That he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. You see, the act of tithing is associated with the blessing of God. And when God's people give of the tenth to the Lord for the work of God and for the ministry of the gospel and the advancement of Christ's kingdom, the act of tithing brings the blessing of God. That act causes the blessing of God to rest upon the house. And that's what Abraham was doing when he said to the king of Sodom, you keep your goods. You keep them. I'll not have it said that the king of Sodom made Abraham rich. I have given a tenth to the Lord and I'm trusting God. God will bless that. And God will prosper it. And God did prosper Abraham. Turn over to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And the verse 10. Here we have a situation where the people were not tithing. And they were losing out. Losing out. And God says to them in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. Here's a promise from God that you can put to the test. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The blessing is associated with tithing. And God says, put me to the test. It's good to learn to tithe from your earliest days. My parents taught me to tithe almost from the first day that I received pocket money. And that's a good thing. It's very easy for children to become covetous, even with the little that they have, to become covetous and hoard it up. It's good to teach them to set aside a tenth and give it to the Lord. And in that giving, though it may just be a small amount, yet it's the same proportion as somebody who's earning £1,000 a week if they're tithing that. It's the same proportion. Because God's blessing is associated with it. And God blessed Abraham. Because Abraham recognized the Lord had given him everything, recognized that he had a responsibility for upholding and sustaining the ministry of God, ministry of God's truth in the world. And he was prepared to refuse the offer of the king of Sodom because he knew that God would bless as he had promised to do so. This was his response as a disciple. And God lays this upon every single one of us who profess the Lord's name. We all have this obligation to support the work of God and to support it in the way that God has ordained, with the giving of the tithe, the giving of the tenth. And when you give the tenth, don't do it clenching on. God says He loves a cheerful giver. You put your biggest smile on when you're putting your offering into the offering plate. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is no man's debtor. Remember that. God is no man's debtor. And it doesn't mean, we should not think that by giving the tenth that we're going to be rich or anything like that. No. If the Lord chooses to make you rich, so be it. But listen, God can give you blessings in a thousand other ways that's nothing to do with material things. Prove me now, He says, if I will not pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive. Here was the disciples' response. But notice finally and quickly the disciples' reward. I'm very tempted just to leave this verse all on its own. Look at it all on its own. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Look at this. After these things. After this. After Abraham met Melchizedek. After he had given him the tithes of all. After he had refused the offer of the king of Sodom. After these things, look. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Could you have anything better than that? Anything better? The Lord gives him this wonderful assurance. And I think when you look at the nature of this assurance, it may lead us to conclude that in the aftermath of this victory, Abraham faced a time of affliction in his mind. The first thing God said to him was, Fear not. The Lord never speaks a needless word. And that would suggest to me that there was fear in Abraham's mind. His mind was agitated. God was addressing those feelings that he was then experiencing. And in my own mind, in my own conclusion, I think it was the case that after this great victory, Abraham descended into a turmoil of mind. Perhaps he was concerned about his own safety. Perhaps he was thinking, what if these kings come after him again? What if they rise up in rebellion? Or maybe the suggestion was put in his mind that he was foolish giving all the spoils back to the king of Sodom, that now he'll be impoverished. Perhaps these thoughts were flooding his mind and his mind was in a turmoil. You know, most often, if not always, great spiritual victories are followed by times of attack from the devil. But here's the remedy. The remedy is always the Word of God. Did you notice that? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. The remedy was in the word of God. If your mind is in a turmoil today, you know where you'll get the remedy? In this book. This is the word of God. And it's God's word. Remember, it's the word of God that calmed the angry seas on the Sea of Galilee. The angry waves. And God came and the first thing He said was, Fear not. And then He said to Abram, I am thy shield. Abraham, are you worried? Are you fearful of these kings rising up against you? Abraham, I am thy shield. Let me tell you, if God is your shield, that's the best defense that you can have. Though you might have the most sophisticated armor that the world can produce, it'll never be as safe as the shield of God. And then He says to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. Stop and think about that. The Lord says, I am thy reward. Exceeding great. What an answer. The Lord was teaching Abraham that our greatest blessing is not having the gifts, but the giver. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The greatest blessing that you can have in this life is not the gifts that God can give you and bestow upon you. The greatest blessing is to have the giver himself. The Lord says, I am thy shield. I am thy reward. Because if you've got the Lord, you've got everything. The blessing is having the Lord himself. Didn't Lot have the gifts, the temporal gifts that God gave him, and he lost them? The kings of the east came and plundered and took them away captive. You can have the gifts and lose them. But the Lord says to Abraham, the best thing of all is to have the giver. Not the blessings, but the blesser. Not the gifts, but the giver. Because if you've got the Lord, you've got everything. If you don't have the Lord, you've got nothing. Person that doesn't have the Lord, he's got nothing in this life. You see the wee woman that came to the temple with only two mites, and she threw the two mites in, it was all she had. That wee woman had everything because she had the Lord. She had the Lord. The poorest of thy people has all things, having thee. Make the Lord your desire today. Make the Lord your goal. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. And if I have the Lord, I'm safe. If I have the Lord, then I have the supply for all my needs. If I have the Lord, I'm satisfied. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Let's turn.